I have two books in my bedside, Lieutenant. The Marine Corps Code of Conduct and the King James Bible.
I hate snakes, Doc! I hate them!
And may the Christian Lord guide my hand against your Roman popery!
And they may take our lives, but they'll never take our freedom!
We're on a mission from God.
Entitled.
You want answers!
I want the truth! You can't handle the truth! Maybe we should chug on over to Mamby-Pamby Land, where maybe we can find some self-confidence for you, you jackwagon!
Coming to you live from his padded cell high atop Bethel Church, the most heralded, the most despised talk show in all of human history. This is the talk show Hell Hates. This is Pastor Mike Online.
And here we are coming to you live from our top secret broadcasting bunker here at Area 52. This is Pastor Mike, and I am online, and I am live with you today. I don't know why the audio's cutting in and out, but it doesn't surprise me that it is. If you remember, if you've been watching this program for the last several years, usually we would go all day, not have any problems out of our internet, our network, computers all working fine, and then I get ready to do a Pastor Mike Online, and kaboom, the internet goes down, or the computer crashes, or Wirecast crashes, which is the software we use to stream with, and so on, or my mind just goes blank. That's a little embarrassing. So on and so forth. So the expression I used at the beginning, this is the talk show Hell Hates. And the more you listen, I guarantee you, the more you'll know why. I have been withstood by the devil or his devils, probably in the last several weeks, than I have, I won't say forever, but I will say in a long time. You know, fortunately, we got all the boxes back from the company that had stored everything for us and cleaned up a lot of the things that had soot on it. Some smoke damage and so on. By the way, somebody sent me an email through Sermon Audio, and I read it, and I haven't responded yet. But I read it, and the guy was asking. He said, "I saw a picture of Pastor Mike's house and all these boxes. Is he moving?" No, I'm not moving. In fact, you could place a motion detector in this very room. It would never go off. Guaranteed. No, I'm not moving. We're just in the process of unloading all the boxes, putting everything back originally where it was, or, you know, let's switch it up a little bit. Let's redecorate the house. And that seems to be, you know, working out pretty good for us. Of course, we have a collection of boxes that have items in them that, you know, my wife would say, "What is this?" And I would say, "I don't have any idea." Neither one of us knows what it is. We don't remember it. So we figured we could live without it. So it goes into a box. The box gets stored. We're going to have a yard sale. So y'all come from wherever you are in America or Canada or the Philippines or Africa or wherever you are. You come here for our post-fire yard sale. I guarantee you, we'll give you a great discount. Practically give stuff away. Anyway, good to be with you today. And it's funny. I mentioned a while ago about how the devil hinders me in doing these programs, preaching certain messages that I know needs to be saying things that I know needs to be said. And believe it or not, when it comes to things that I know about people in our church, or things I suspect about people in our church, I have learned over the years that not saying anything is worse than saying something in the spirit of love, charity, which is unconditional love. But to try to restore those people to a right relationship with God. And over the years, I've had to deal with some serious things. I'll give you an example. Several years ago, this is probably going to be 15 years ago maybe, there was an older couple that started coming. They were there Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. And, you know, we got to know them. And I went and visited them one night at their apartment. Even though they both were of retirement age, they both had a social security benefit because of mental disorders, which I didn't really get into what it was with them, but both of them claimed that they had medical disorders, and that then put them on a medical social security. And then they told me that when they got together, I thought they'd been married for years. No. That when they met each other and decided that they wanted to be companions, he just moved into her apartment. And that's it. There was no marriage ceremony whatsoever. There was no witnesses to a marriage between them. And, so I thought, man, I don't know what to do about this, because they're coming here and I'm asking the Lord, God, what do you want me to do? The Lord reminded me of this. They had not asked for church membership. They had not asked for, you know, anything else, like to be baptized or whatever. So at that point, God sort of related to me that they are guests and visitors to your church, but they have not formally included themselves as part of the body of your church. So, Mike, don't do anything. Don't say anything. Well, I had a man in the church, and he was a young Christian, a new Christian. And he didn't like the situation at all. He felt like, because they're living together, we need to put them out and not let them come back in. And, you know, the reason that they gave for why they weren't married was because one of them would lose their disability benefits from the government. And so they decided then, we don't want to lose that money, so we're not going to get married. Now, let me say this. The love of money is the root of all evil. It's the love of money. And they were unwilling, knowing what God said in His Word concerning marriage and providing for things that are right in the sight of all men. In other words, everybody's looking at you. And most of these people have some idea of what's right and what's wrong. And they look at your life as you call yourself a Christian, they look at your life and they go through you with a microscope, a telescope, a fine-tooth comb, everything. Now, is that fair? Not really. Not all the time. But that's what people do. So I was content, as long as they were visiting our church, I was content to leave it alone. One Sunday night, I preached. She came down to the altar and prayed. And I went down to her and I prayed with her and I said, What are we praying about tonight? She said, I would like to be baptized in this church. Well, that's a whole different thing now. So, I had to deal then, at that point, I had to deal with the situation. Because they were living together and cohabitating as a husband and a wife. And they were not, in fact, a husband and a wife. Now, over the years, since 2008, 2009, a lot of people have gotten in contact with me and asked me about biblical marriage. And they asked the question, do I have to get a marriage license to be married to my spouse? And there was one couple, and I love these people, and they love me, and they understood then where I was coming from. They lived out in California, and they said, California is treating marriage like it's trash, because they had already had sodomite weddings before anybody else did. They were tolerant of it, and you know the whole California scene. And here is this young couple. They were living together and believing that their union together itself was sufficient to call it a marriage. So I said to them, because they asked the question, is there any marriage ceremony anywhere in the Bible? And I said, as a matter of fact, not that I can see. I do see clearly when Lisa, Sweetie Pie, came down the aisle, here comes the bride, her dad was bringing her down to me. And the minister reads a charge to me, will you do this, will you do that? And I say, I do. And same to her, she says, I do. Preacher says, who giveth this woman to be married to this man? And my father-in-law, Brother Sterling, said, her mother and I do. Which is the most words he's ever said in public. And so he then gave her to me. And we walked up the stairs and we had the rest of the ceremony and so on. And my point is this, that comes directly from Genesis chapter 2. Because when God made and fashioned Eve out of the wound in Adam's side, the rib being taken out, and He forms the woman, Adam says, this really is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of the man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife. And they two shall be one flesh. And that is exactly 100% dead on when it says that. Because of childbirth. Giving birth to a child, and that child's father is the husband of the child's mother, then that is right in the eyes of God. And I said to this young couple, uh-oh, don't want to spill that. I said, let me ask you a question. You don't want a marriage certificate from the state of California because you feel that their marriage certificate doesn't mean diddly anymore. And they said, yeah, that's right. I said, okay, so let me ask you a question. Are you going to file taxes at the end of this year or for this year? And they said, yeah. And I said, on your tax form, what are you going to write down? Because your tax return in America clearly asks the question, are you married? And you either click yes or you click no. And I asked them, what would you then put on your marriage certificate? And they said, well, I guess we would put down that we were married. And I said, okay. But there is no record and there is no evidence that you two are married. There's none whatsoever. And there are specific laws in this country that deal with married couples. Married, legally married couples. I had not planned on talking about this, but here it comes. Legally married couples. And there are benefits given to them. As far as taxes is concerned, as far as, your insurance company is either looking at your policy and to see if you're married or not, because legally, if you insure your car, your spouse has a right to drive it. Even if she doesn't ask permission for the keys, she has the right to drive it. It's called joint property. The insurance company will then know, well, if you bought the car and you're going to have it insured, then obviously your spouse is going to want to be on the driver's list of people that can drive. So we need to insure her too as well. But the problem is, because they did, I don't know what they did. Some kind of ceremony or whatever. Because they did that, they would not be able to produce a document that says these two were joined together legally in marriage, in a marital bond. A marriage is a contract. It is. It's a contract. It is a commitment by two people who swear an oath that they will love their spouse, protect their spouse, cherish their spouse until death do us part. And that's the promise that practically every married couple makes, is that there is an exchange of an oath or a vow of some kind. So, let's see who this is. Probably DirecTV. They've been calling me all weekend. They called twice today, and I told them, quit calling me. So anyway, if in life you encounter situations where legally, like on a bank account, an insurance policy, a next of kin, in case someone dies, you are the next of kin. And the government wanting to know whether you are filing as married and you're filing jointly, or you're filing married and you're filing separately. to my knowledge, there is no question on the IRS tax form, 10W4, or the 1040A, there is no question on there that says, are you single, but are you cohabitating with someone? And then, if you are cohabitating, are you filing jointly together or filing separately? There is no stipulation on the tax form for that. And here's my point on this. The Bible tells us to provide things honest in the sight of all men. Let me tuck that in. Let me find that verse. Boy, it's not hard to keep. It's not hard to find it. Romans 12:17. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. So now, I'm, you know, talking to this couple, and I said, now you've got a choice to make. Since you can't prove legally that you two are married, then you would have to say, under, if you filled out any kind of government issued form, like a tax return, or I can't think of all the things, but if you say that you're married on an official form of some kind, like a bank account, an insurance policy, paying your taxes or whatever, you're either going to lie and say, we're married. But the truth is, if your employer, if human resources came and said, you know, I'm having a little trouble here with so-and-so's application. I can't find a marriage certificate on file for them. And the boss would go to them and say, hey, you know, we just got to clear this up. I'm sure you're a great guy and a good worker, but we just need to clear this up. You put down that you were married on your application for employment and for benefits. And because we're going to give benefits that belong to your spouse, we need a copy of your wedding certificate, your marriage license, because, we can't find any evidence that you're married. So in that sense, they lied. They lied to their employer. They lied to the bank. They lied to the IRS, and so on and so on and so on. Now, to avoid that, you would be forced to say, in the eyes of the law, we're not married. But we believe that in the eyes of God, we're married. But does God ever condone rebellion against the laws of man that do not contradict the laws of God in the Bible? Does God ever, anywhere in the Bible, allow that kind of contradiction? You've said to the government, we're not married, but you have told others who see you cohabitating, living in the same house, others have seen you do this. You have told them, you have told yourselves that you believe that you're married. But then you told the IRS that you weren't married. Which one is true? Which one? Now, I know there's people out there that anytime I bring up the government, they just shut it off. Our government's part of the Illuminati. I don't have to obey that form of government. And you'll never convince me that Joe Biden is the president, because we all know he shouldn't be. And I don't have to do a thing he says. In fact, this whole government's corrupt, and I'm not going to follow the government ever again. Well, all you have to do is drive 70 miles an hour through a 25-mile-an-hour school zone during school time. And then we will see who actually has authority over you. Won't we? That officer of the law has authority over you if you are breaking the laws of mankind. And you, I don't believe you have a case for saying God says I can drive whatever speed I want. I don't think you have a foundation to establish that on. Not in the scriptures. So that's my point. Is I believe in marriage. I believe strongly in marriage. Our civil society, Western culture, is built upon the institution of marriage. And we have laws and precepts and statutes and all kinds of rules and regulations that differentiate between those who are truly married and those who are playing house. So, now again, I don't know, I have no idea who this is for. I don't remember why I brought it up. But people provide things honest in the sight of all men. If you're not legally married in the eyes of the government and in the eyes of your neighbors who are lost, who may have, you may have told them, hey, you need to listen to my pastor. He's Mike Hoggarty. You need to listen to him online. He's pretty good. And I may have one time preached about the sin of fornication, about how couples shack up together, cohabitate together without the benefit of marriage and without the binding of marriage. They're just playing house, and that's a sin. And you told them that I was your pastor. They listened to me. They go back and talk to you and say, are you guys married? Well, we had our own little ceremony here. Yeah, but are you married? Are you legally married? Well, the government's corrupt. So I don't have to obey any of that stuff. Yeah, you do. According to God, you do. And I'm not going to go any farther into that because I wanted to do, it's been so busy the last couple of weeks. I hope, let's see here. Oh my goodness. Yeah. Okay. My mom just landed. She's back from Georgia. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. And pray for my Aunt Mary Jo in Atlanta. Her husband, my Uncle Juan, passed away a week and a half ago. And it's very, now that everybody's gone out of the house, all the family's gone, the friends are gone, and you have that quiet aloneness in the house, usually that's when the widows break down. That's usually when it happens. So just continue to pray for her. But anyway, between moving into our house and, you know, unloading all the boxes and trying to figure out where everything goes and making, you know, some remodel repairs on the house at the same time. Going to camp last week, it's really cut into my time to study and my time to, I haven't done a Watchman in a while. So I'm going to try today to deal with the Taken series, part 5. And this, I hope, is interesting to you. I'm going to be presenting this in a way that will provoke you to think about it. And I want you to understand something. When it comes to the subject of UFOs, aliens, things like that, in the UFO community, people who study, research, investigate, look into it and, you know, watch all these YouTube videos on UFOs and everything like that, they form very deep opinions about what these entities are. And that usually contradicts what another group says about them and what they think they are. And there's a lot of infighting over that. And then you have the born-again believer who, for the most part, doesn't ever want this subject brought up, ever, in a church setting, in a study, or anything like that. They don't want it brought up. They don't want it taught. That I don't believe in that stuff. It's all a bunch of lies. People make that up in their head. That's photoshopped on there, you can tell. And that's their answer for everything. But remember, before last week, I was in the process of going through the Eric Davis interview that he did with Admiral Wilson. And Admiral Wilson was a United States flag officer. He's an admiral over the Navy. He is deputy director of the Naval Intelligence. He's like at the top level of the intelligence for the United States Navy. And if anybody had a right to know if our or a faction of our government or some military group or a bunch of bureaucrats or all of the above have actually taken captured alien ships and are trying to reverse engineer them. If that's really going on, he, as the chief intelligence officer, he needs to know this. He needs to know this. But what he was told by somebody that he inquired about all this, okay, we've got like $12 billion going. We don't know where it's going. We don't know what it's being used on. And I want to know. I'm the one that shovels the money out. And if you want more money, you're going to have to send me some cheddar cheese back. I need something for what I'm giving you. And the man on the other end of the phone, I don't know who it was. We don't know who it was. Basically told him, Admiral, with all due respect, this program is of the most highly classified things that you could have in this country. We don't even tell the presidents what we're doing, because they come and go. So you can't know what it is that we're doing. Well, that infuriated Admiral Wilson. And he starts doing his own background investigation of what he suspected was going on. And when it came down to getting it on paper, a scientist who was working for Robert Bigelow named Eric Davis went and met with Admiral Wilson, and sitting in the back of their his limousine, and he's interviewing him, and he's trying to write down as much as he can, and somebody transcripted his scribblings on the paper, because if he writes like me in cursive, you can't read a word of it. And so anyway, this is the Admiral Wilson document, and it was inserted into the congressional record, which means, now the government, just because it's part of the congressional record, doesn't necessarily mean that every piece of information in here is 100% truth, because some of it may be wrong. But by way of including it into the annals of the United States House of Representatives, that means that this document deserves some amount of attention paid to it, so that the American people, members of Congress, Supreme Court judges, lesser court judges, are at least aware that more than likely there is a secret program going on in this world right now of visitations of beings that are not of this world. And again, it's hard. I've presented this now at three churches. And the one church, I was asked by Southwest Radio to discuss this. And so that was easy. I've been asked to discuss this, and I like to talk about it, so I'm going to talk about it. But in the other two churches that I did, I talked to the pastor beforehand and said, can I bring this up? And God bless them, they both said yes. And in both of those cases, I asked the people in the congregation, who in here has ever seen a UFO? Or who in here believes in UFOs? And you get almost no hands at all. Nobody's willing. But everybody's looking around. You know what they're doing? Well, if Brother Billy Ray back there raises his hand, then I'll raise my hand. But if Billy Ray don't raise his hand, I tell you what, I ain't going to be made fun of in my church. I tell you that right now. So last week at Bible camp, hang on here. We were in the dining hall, and in the afternoon they do a lot of crafts and games and stuff like that with the campers. And the ladies that were in there, I said, hey, ladies, can I ask you a question real quick? And there was about maybe 10 of them in there. I said, I was just joking around because I had this little joke I was going to do. I said, has any one of you ever seen a flying saucer? Nobody raised their hand except one lady. And I held this up. I got it at MUFON last year. And I said, now you have. And they all chuckled and laughed and everything like that. The lady that had raised her hand and said, yeah, I've seen UFOs. I went to her and I talked to her and I said, I would like to hear your story. And she said, well, okay. Pastor Mike, I love your ministry. I love the things you talk about. And people, I was not prepared for what I was going to hear. I really wish that I would have recorded this somehow. I wouldn't have done it without her permission. But I really wish I could have. Let's see here. I'm trying to find the notes that I made. Yeah, here we go. Concerning her interview, because as she was saying things, I was typing them into my phone, into my Evernote. And so anyway, we finally got together one afternoon in the dining hall. And I said, okay, so you said that you have actually seen a UFO. I said, will you tell me, you know, if you recall anything, what it is that you saw? And she told me her name. She told me the first day we got at camp, she said, Pastor Hoggard, I just want you to know that, you know, I have great respect for you. I listen to you all the time. I go to Pastor Hutzel's church. He's my pastor. And I said, yeah, he's a good man. You stay with him. He's a good man. But she said, I really appreciate you discussing this because of the things that I have gone through in life. And I'm starting to get the picture that I'm not just dealing with somebody who dreamed up seeing a UFO or one night woke up in a cold sweat because she was being chased by UFOs and aliens were running down the street going, come back! So anyway, I said, okay, I said, I'm going to write some of this down now. Is that okay with you? She said, yeah. And so I will call her Jill. Okay, that's not her real name, but I just like to, you know, keep names out of it. I will call her name Jill. And so I asked Jill, I said, okay, tell me about you seeing a UFO. She said that her and I can't remember if it was her children, they were in the swimming pool and it was getting toward dusk, but you still had a certain amount of light to be able to see, you know, to get around and so on. And she said that all of a sudden she looks and she sees this very, very bright light. Now, this was not the planet Venus. It was not Mars. It was not Jupiter. And it wasn't the moon. She said, I saw this huge light. And it was very, very bright. And then she said, it was moving across the sky, which tells you that it wasn't just a star, because stars don't just move across the sky while you watch them do it. They do it so slowly that your eyes never, and your brain is never really able to estimate how much time went by. You just can't do it. So she said she sees this bright light and it's moving very slowly across the sky. And then it split into three separate lights. Now, I have heard stories like that before. I have I've heard of Stephen Greer comment on that several times. In fact, the logo of Stephen Greer's Latter-day John the Baptist is kind of who he is, because he's preparing the way for the Antichrist. He's making all the straight paths crooked again. So anyway, that's, you know, kind of how I attribute it. That's how I see Stephen Greer and others, Linda Moulton Howe and others who have fallen into this thing, hook, line, and sinker. And they, while they may mention and reference certain Bible passages like Ezekiel 1, Ezekiel 10, other places, talks about the chariots of God. Eric Von Daniken, saw an interview that he did, and he grew up Roman Catholic, and Von Daniken said that you know, as he's in parochial school, he's learning about God. They're teaching him about God in this Catholic educational system, which is also corrupt. And they're telling him that God rides on a chariot to go from one place to the other in the heavens. And von Daniken took that and let it soak his brains so bad that it literally forced out every other thought that he may have learned or would have learned about God. And I mean, it just messed him up because he said, if God really is God, if he's the God that we're supposed to believe in, if he is the creator of this world and of this universe, he said, why does he need a chariot to go around in? You know, that's a good point. Why did God need a chariot to go around in? Technically, he doesn't. But in his creation, and I want you to think about this, because when John is describing heavenly Jerusalem, New Jerusalem, which comes down from God and from heaven as a bride adorned for her husband. And Jerusalem is decorated with fine linen, white and clean. She's got her hair done. She's got everything looking perfect on her because it's her wedding day. She's not going to come in as some slob. And I think that God enjoys the ride. I mean, well, why not? The Bible tells us that everything was made by God Himself. And for what purpose was that creation? It was to please and satisfy the Creator. Is exactly why I believe that God did what He did with these chariots. He just simply saying and showing. I mean, think about New Jerusalem. The streets are paved with gold that is so pure that it's actually transparent. Now, I've never seen transparent gold. Never seen that. So I wonder what that looks like. But I bet it's absolutely stunning and beautiful, is what I think. And we're going to look at it for the first time, and some angel will probably have to come and after an hour and swat us on the back and say, now breathe. Because I think once we see heaven, I think we'll just be in absolute awe of the splendor and the beauty of heaven. And we would say to God, God, you truly are a magnificent God. A God who adorns both Himself and His bride and His people. He adorns them in such a way is that it's not only pleasing to us and our sight, but it also is pleasing to God in His sight. And so anyway, this lady, getting back to her seeing this UFO, this chariot, it breaking off into three separate, and I've seen videos of this, where you'll have a singular light show up, and after everybody's going, ooh, ah, look at that, I've got it on camera, all of a sudden it'll split into three, and there'll be three going around in a perfect triangle. Perfect triangle. You know, why is that? I think it has to do with the number 3. And remember, let's look this up here. Let me put this on the screen for you, because we're going to do some counting one by one to find out the account. Here's wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number. In Genesis 3, I think this is very important. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, and here we have his first saying, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. The woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. So, here you have, and by the way, verse 5, I missed out. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods. Think about it. Knowing good and evil. The devil promised godhood to Eve, even though she was a human. He promised to her that she would have the same type of immortal body that he and all the other gods, the angels, have on. And that she would be immortal like the gods, like the angels, and indestructible. But that was a setup. It was a lie. It's to get them to chase after sin in hopes that one day they will find what it is that they're looking for. This illumination and everything to make sense. And Edgar Mitchell did this. Talking about your eyes being open. Edgar Mitchell, 6th man to walk on the moon. He always signed his letters that way. And I don't know why. Folks, I may have to take this. So hang on. I'm going to mute the microphone real quick. It's my daughter. My mother's here. My mommy is here. So let me see if I can get her back on the phone here. Hello? Tell mommy to poke her head up here. Everybody wants to see her.
He said poke your head up there. Everybody wants to see you.
Yeah.
Poke my head up there?
Yeah. Area 52.
Alrighty.
It's on the mailbox.
Okay.
All right. My mom just came back from Georgia. Anyway, what was I talking about? Oh, the UFO splitting into a triangle, and that represents the number 3. And in Genesis 3 is when you have the introduction of the serpent, the introduction of lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, people. And then, I mentioned Edgar Mitchell. sixth man to walk on the moon. He always signed his letters that way. I'm the sixth man to walk on the moon. Apollo 14 astronaut. Brilliant man. Obviously good enough and capable enough to be able to fly a ship from Earth traveling 25,000 miles an hour to get to the moon in 3 days. Landing on the moon, doing all these experiments on the moon, getting back on the capsule, meeting the command module, and then going back home. And on the way back to Earth, Edgar Mitchell had his eyes opened. He had what was called a Samadhi experience. S-A-M-A-H-D-I. And it occurred to him that every one of his atoms in his body was linked to every other atom in the universe. And that at that exact moment, in a twinkling of an eye, Edgar Mitchell now believes at that point that he is one with and equal to both the creation and the creator. Okay? The 33rd word that the serpent says to Eve is this word right here. For God doth know the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes. You count the words. All the words that the serpent said to Eve. There's 46 total, but there's exactly 33 words to this word eyes. That's the 33rd word in this text. And that number 33, you see it adorned on Masonic emblems all the time. A little triangle with the 30, a triangle with the 33 in it, which is the same appearance that a lot of people have seen UFOs take on this triangle and fly in perfect combination to each other, never breaking the pattern, not so much as a millimeter, maintaining a perfect triangle as a travel through the sky or through space or whatever. So anyway, back to the story that this lady was telling me. Who did I say she was? Jill? So Jill is telling me this, that after the big light broke up and became three, that it formed a triangle and was flying through. And I told her, I said, you're not making this up. I know you're not, because either you are very well versed in UFOs and all the knowledge that has been attained about UFOs, unless you really know your stuff, you're not telling me a lie. When I heard her mention that they became a triangle fly, and I went, that's genuine. Because there's a lot of things on the internet. There's YouTube videos feature it. Again, Stephen Greer, the logo for his organization that leads people to come out of the closet and say, hey, I saw a UFO and mingled with a space alien or whatever. They saw that image. Ladies and gentlemen, Julia Ann Hogger. Da, 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 da. Everybody wave to my mommy. Wave to my mommy. Give me a huggy. Good to be back home?
Yes.
I bet it is. It's not hot here like it is in Atlanta, is it?
Oh, are you kidding me?
No, I'm not.
It is so hot in Atlanta.
I believe it. Every time I go through Atlanta, it's 100 and some odd degrees.
Just about.
Amen.
Hopefully say they will.
Yeah. They're not living right. No. They need rain.
My sister is.
Okay. Amen. Yeah, her sister is. And my mom is. My mom's living right. She taught me how to do it.
That's right.
That's right. So. All right. Love you, Mom. There's you a UFO. That's a token of my love and appreciation for you. Yeah.
Okay.
She gets a UFO for her birthday.
Right. Thank you. I appreciate it so much.
Yeah. Yeah. Bye, Mom. All right. Anyway. So, I'm just fascinated by Jill's story. So I said, all right, I'm taking notes here on my phone, my Evernote app. And I said, okay, now, how long ago was this? I mean, what year was this? She said, this year, 2022. I went, really? She said, yeah. I said, like in February? She said, no, it was last weekend. And I'm just like, you mean this just happened? She said, yeah. And she said, it's happened a lot. She has seen a lot of them in her lifetime. Now, the reason why I'm not giving her name, there's a part of her life that most people would, if they wanted to debunk this woman's testimony, they would go after this part of her past and say, that's your whole problem right there. That's what they would do. Because she said that she sees these things all the time. But when she was 20 years old, she went to a church, went down to the altar with her NIV, and through the New International Version of the Bible, was led to Jesus Christ. Now, is she saved? Yeah. Remember what I've told you. If you find out that somebody you know is not using the right Bible, if you find that out, don't judge them. Don't condemn them right away. Don't come down on them and say, you wretched thing, you. I thought you said you were saved. You're a deceiver and the truth is not in you because you read that stupid NIV. Don't do that to them. Because do you know what God did? He used the church that she was part of with the only Bible that she had, which I will say, there are some of the NIV verses and phrases that are pretty much identical to the way they're mentioned in the King James Bible. Now, I'm not endorsing the NIV. You know better than that. But what happened was, and I said this to her, he that hath begun a good work in you shall continue it. And she said, that's exactly right. So she ended up going to the Oak Lane Church that we had the blessing to be a part of them in our, you know, Bible camp last week. Pastor Mike Hutzel is there now. Former pastor Lonnie Burks was there. Wonderful to see these men. I love them dearly. I love them. And so anyway, she started going to Oak Lane and started hearing the differences between the King James and other Bibles and was going, whoa, wait a minute. I've got these other Bibles. I'm going to check that out myself. And she did. And she found out that the King James was right. So God did save her at that time. Now, I will give you a little bit more of this story here, because it is relevant. It is relevant to the topic of what these quote-unquote aliens really are. It's pertinent to that. She said after, you know, when she was 20 and she was saved and started going to church, she kind of let that slack for a while. Said she started drinking. Then she was doing street drugs. And DFS had to take her children away. She was a mess. But you know what? God took those bad situations and made them work out for good to them who are the called according to His purpose. And I love those stories. I do. I love. I don't care how long you've been in church. I don't care, you know, when you got baptized, when you did this, when you did that. But I like hearing about how one day things just broke down in their life. And they didn't know what to do. They cry out to the Lord. And God reaches down and He pulls their feet out of the fiery, takes them out of the miry clay and sets upon a rock. That's our God, people. That's the one we serve. And I serve Him gladly, and I serve Him willingly. I am a free servant. I have now chosen to go back to my Master, who is Christ Jesus, to work on His behalf for Him, with the work that He has left us to do here on this earth. And I absolutely love it. So, I mean, obviously there's a lot more that this woman probably could have told me, and we just didn't have enough time and kids were getting noisy. So I said, yeah, let's break it off. We'll pick it up some other time. But I absolutely enjoyed that. And so, when she told me that after she got saved, she was seeing these UFOs like they were following her around. And it was then, and I was already sort of suspecting this, it was then that she told me that throughout all her life, up until the time she gave Christ her heart and said, God, would you save me? She was having, I will say, contacts with alien or evil angel, fallen angel, broken angel, call them whatever you want. But she was having encounters with these entities. And they scared her to death. She started having remembrances of them as a toddler, remembering, you know, what these things would tell her what they would do with her and how one of them always worked on the right side of her body doing things. One of them worked on the left side of her body doing things. And people, believe it or not, John Mack figured this out pretty quick, that when he did regressions, hypnotic regressions on people that had claimed that they had been abducted by UFOs, when he put them in a hypnotic state and began to talk directly to the part of their brain that probably won't lie, and he's getting this exact same scenario, that the aliens, even though they end up inadvertently hurting humans, that they really don't mean to, because they're not mean people, and, you know, they're kind of sorry for any pain that she had inflicted upon her, because they said it was necessary, so she went along with it. But the bottom line is, when she became a born-again, Bible-believing Christian, she said those encounters with those aliens stopped. Right there, they stopped. And it's obvious to me, if I were to just stop right here, let's see what time is it, yeah. If I were to stop right here and I were to say to you, that's the whole UFO abduction scene and scenario in a nutshell, that's what I would say to you. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. That's what the Bible said. Now, unfortunately, she did have her children taken from her by family services. And there's always, you know, there's always two different ways of thinking about family services. Some people are in favor of it, some people are not. But these children that get taken out of their homes, they're taken out for a reason. And it's, sometimes it's mommy's bad. Sometimes it's stepdaddy is not a good person. And on and on and on. And I'm dealing with certain of those cases right now in our church, and it's bothering me. It really is. I end up praying a lot for these children, and especially one who has had to endure this for about the past 5 years, something like that. And that horrifies me. It just goes all over me. But anyway, let's see. What else did she have in her? Yeah, she had childhood remembrances of seeing aliens in her backyard. She said that one time when and this reminded me of Betty Andreasen, and if you remember that series I did, and if you didn't, I'd go back and watch it. And I told her about this. It reminded me of the story of Betty Andreasen, who said that she was out in the back, way back part of their yard. They had a big backyard. And she's out there playing. She got a cute little dress on. And all of a sudden, these little guys in these blue jumpsuits with some kind of logo on there, they are, they're there with Betty Andreasen, and one of them pushes a button on his belt buckle or his shirt or something like that, and this little blue orb comes out, and it flies around her head a few times, touches her right here on the forehead, and she falls backward. Falls backward now, and sort of reminds you of being slain in the spirit. And that's what got my attention. And I was telling Jill this. I was telling her this. And, I can't answer that one either. So anyway, I told him downstairs I was going to be doing PMO today. But maybe not everybody got the message. But anyway, Betty Andreessen was, you know, touched in the head with this little blue ball, and she falls backward like somebody being slain in the spirit. Betty Andreessen is a charismatic Christian who believes in the gifts of the spirits and so on and so on. At one time, when they were doing hypnotic regressions of Betty Andreessen, they were trying to get some information out of her concerning a place, a world that she went to, where there was an entity referred to as the One. He was sort of the king of all of the aliens. And she had private meetings with the One. And then when she would come out, they would ask her, you know, what did the One say to you? Well, I can't tell you, would be her answer. And they would dream up all kinds of ways to get her to say what the One said, but never could get it out of her. They never could. So anyway, I'm looking at this lady named Jill. She tells me that she remembers that at some point, she sees one of these little childlike, big-headed, almond-shaped eyes, that she sees one of them pick up what looked like a gun, and it fired. How did she write it? Some sort of light, a ball of light came out of that gun, circled around her waist, and then hit her in the stomach, hit her in the waist. She does have a memory of waking up on a very cold table of some kind, in what she thought was a hospital, but it probably wasn't. Now, again, I would like to call this lady and just get all of these stories that she has, because I'd like to see them. I think there was no doubt in my mind that she was telling me the truth. I just believe what she said. And you pray for her, because she's got a lot more to overcome than I guarantee you some of us do. And I do. I find myself, every time I think about her, I just stop what I'm doing. I say, God, just please pray for so-and-so, and then bless so-and-so for having this done to her, and so on. So these people need to be prayed for. They need to be ministered to. They need to be witnessed to. These people need to be shown the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because this is a battle, my friends. A war is about to be started on this earth. A kingdom will rise up, and it will be the revival of Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And buddy, I tell you what, anybody that's ever dealt with her, if they survived the ordeal, they probably said, I'll never do that again. Now, very quickly, let's go back to this main verse here that we've been starting the Taken series out with. In Matthew 24, verse 30, the Bible says, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And what was the sign? Well, he's going to explain it. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Woo! Amen! You know what glory is, don't you? That's brightness. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that the glory of the celestial is greater than the glory of the terrestrial. And even at that, some of the stars up in the night sky are even brighter than other stars are that are in the night sky. We can't see them. They're there, but we just can't see them. So then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. I like that. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of the trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, and then here it is, from one end of heaven to the other. So my question is, where, if I'm alive at that time, what is going to happen with me? I mean, clearly, God's going to gather us together from one end of heaven to the other. He's going to send his angels out and say, go get them, bring them in here, it's time. And the question that I have is, where are we at that time? Are we truly in a place where we are living somewhere above the earth? I don't know yet. So now, we have that verse. That's what we usually start out with. And it's an interesting verse. Because God, you know, Jesus could have said it a lot of different ways. He could have said, I want to gather together all mine elect from all the four corners of the earth, and I'm going to send my angels down from heaven and gather them all up and bring them to me. He could have said it like that, but he didn't. He said, from one end of heaven to the other. Now, I was going to say take your Bible, but you can actually take your Bible. Before I read these two verses, let's go to, let's see here. I hope it's here. It should be here. I wouldn't think anybody's taken verses out of my software Bible. Let's see here. Where are we going? Oh, Amos, here we go. The book of Amos. Go to the last chapter of the book of Amos. And God says this. God says it. He says, I saw the Lord standing upon the altar, and he said, smite the lintel of the door, that the posts may shake. So there's going to be a shaking take place. And cut them in the head, all of them, and I will slay the last of them with the sword. He that fleeth of them shall not flee away, and he that escapeth of them shall not be delivered. Verse 2, though they dig into hell. Boy, that's an interesting... that's an interesting idea. Has any nation undertaken an experiment to try to dig down to the farthest point below the Earth's surface that they possibly can. And I believe that it's happened. I believe that it's possible that they've done this in Russia. I don't know exactly how far they got down, but they got down, from what I heard, so far that it was almost melting the drill bits and they had to bring them back up. But God clearly said, though they dig into hell, thence shall mine hand take them. And then he says, though they climb up to heaven, thence will I bring them down. So two places that, especially the wealthy and the rich, they want to build bunkers. They want to survive the Nazi apocalypse. The Nazi apocalypse. The zombie apocalypse. They want to survive that apocalypse. So they have bought these luxury bunkers all over the country. Okay? Now the problem is, once the zombies start hitting the streets, are you going to be able to make it to your bunker? Anyway, but God clearly said, though they dig into hell, then shall my hand take them. Though they climb up to heaven, thence will I bring them down. That's very, very interesting statement. And then Obadiah. Next, very next page. If your Bible has printed this right, let me get to Obadiah here. There we go. If your Bible's printed this right, it would probably have Amos on one page and on the next page, the beginning of the book of Obadiah. Because Amos ends almost right after that. And Obadiah says, the vision of Obadiah, thus saith the Lord God concerning Edom, we have heard a rumor from the Lord, and an ambassador is sent among the heathen. Arise ye, and let us rise up against her in battle. Behold, I have made thee small among the heathen. Thou art greatly despised. The pride of thine heart hath deceived thee, thou that dwellest in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high, that saith in his heart, who shall bring me down to the ground? Well, I know a God that can knock them down to the ground. Somebody say amen. I know that God that can do this. But then he said in verse 4, though thou exalt thyself as the eagle, and though thou set thy nest among the stars, thence will I bring thee down, saith the Lord. And if you remember what the Apollo 11 arm patch looked like, let's see here. I don't know if I have a picture of it. No, not right away. By the way, I'm not going to skip this, all right? So you're going to have to listen to it. But anyway, the Apollo 11 patch was designed by the three astronauts themselves. And they wanted the command module referred to as Columbia. Now, does anybody know what Columbia is? Columbia is a goddess. She's a goddess. Not God. A goddess. And then they named the lunar excursion module the Eagle. So that when the Eagle and Columbia are joined together, the mission is referred to as Apollo 11. When they split up, Houston speaks to Apollo 11. And it was Mike Collins who stayed behind on Apollo 11, the Columbia, to make sure that it stayed in orbit and so on, and rendezvoused with the Eagle once it lifted up from the moon. And some of this technology had not been tested. Fortunately, it worked. And so Armstrong and Aldrin, they get down from the vehicle. Before that, they hold a communion service on the moon. True story. NASA didn't want that out at the time because of Madeline Murray O'Hara, who was a very fierce anti-God, probably lesbian activist, that just hated the idea of God being taught in the schools and prayer. So she petitioned the courts, and she won her case, thus ending the days when you could begin the school day with a word of prayer in public schools. So that was her son. Her son talked about how she was like this. Here, and I think her son got saved after she died or before she died or something like that. But anyway, they had a communion service because Buzz Aldrin was a ordained deacon in the Presbyterian Church. And so they're having a little communion service on the lunar surface. They got permission from NASA. They just couldn't broadcast it because they didn't want to make her mad. So anyway, they spend time on the moon, they go back, and you remember Aldrin, once the Eagle separated from the command module, he says the Eagle has wings, meaning we're flying on our own, and they descend down to the moon, and he says, Houston, Tranquility Base here, the Eagle has landed, so on and so on and so on. But the mission patch of Apollo 11 is exactly like that verse we just read in Obadiah. Exactly. It has an eagle with a branch in its claws landing on the moon. Anytime you see an eagle flying around with a stick in its hand, what is it doing? It's building a nest. Though thou exalt thyself as the eagle, and though thou set thy nest in the heavens or whatever, thence will I bring thee down. And to me, it's not an accident that the Apollo 11 patch was designed to fit perfectly with Bible prophecy, because now that we've reached out to the moon and the times are changing, people in this country, they want to be able to leave this world and go to other worlds. And a batch of documents, here again, another batch of documents, some 1,500 pages, released from the Pentagon, declassified, and they, one, at least one of the articles spoke of the ability to warp space and time so that you could travel through space in a small amount of time and go practically anywhere in the universe that you wanted to go. Warp drive capabilities. That's what our government has studied over the past 30 years. The ability to warp space-time so that you can travel from point A to point B in a relatively small amount of time. Now, I said all that to say this. Two verses that when you read them with this context in it, it leaves you with the idea, and you're asking the question, is Israel, or for that matter, anybody in this world, going to be taken captive and taken to a different world. Remember the verse we found. I never seen this verse before, or at least I don't remember it, or at least I didn't put it together. Hebrews 1:2, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, plural. Same thing, Hebrews 11:3. Through faith we understand that the worlds, were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Now the question then is it possible that there are other worlds besides our own? Not that I'm saying that Jesus had to go to that planet too and live among them and die for their sins, and then Jesus had to make a trip to the planet Betelgeuse to save people there and to get them to worship God and reverence God. I'm not saying that. But is it possible? Number one, ask the question, do devils inhabit this world? Oh, yeah, they do. So is it possible that they could also inhabit other worlds? That leaves you with something to think about. And again, let's go to these verses here. Nehemiah 1:8. God said, remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if ye yet turn unto me, and keep my commandments, and do them, though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather them from thence, and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. That's interesting. God just said, though there were some of you cast out into the uttermost part of the heaven, don't worry, I'll bring you back. Deuteronomy 35, and this is what Nehemiah is quoting from. Deuteronomy 30, verse 4. If any of thine be driven out unto the outmost parts of, not the earth, heaven. From thence will the Lord thy God gather thee, and from thence will he fetch thee. And the Lord thy God will bring thee into the land which thy fathers possessed, and thou shalt possess it, and he will do thee good and multiply thee above thy fathers. So the question is, Is that not an unfulfilled prophecy? Is it not? Remember, and I'm going to show you this as I go through this. Like God, for the Lord speaketh once, yea, twice. And David said, the Lord has spoken this once to me. twice have I heard this, that power belongs unto God. So there is an agreement between David, and I think it's Job, who says that apparently there are going to be some people who are taken off of this world and taken to some place in the expanse of the second heaven. Now, and I've got some other verses that goes along with this. We'll not get to them today. But that's one big, giant matzo ball that I got there. Okay? And I'll be honest with you. I have no idea if I'm thinking right on this or not. I don't have any idea. I want answers. I want God to give me those answers. And I am willing to wait for those answers. Call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things that thou knowest not. He didn't look at his watch and say, but I won't do it for another 30 minutes. If you ask God, wait for his timing. And I believe he will give you the desires of your heart. Especially the longer that you live for the Lord and you become settled in your mind. I'm not choosing another religion. I'm not going to another church. This is it for me. I'm done. I'm staying put. I love that Pastor Mike. He's good. He always tells the most funny jokes I've ever heard in my life. And what a fantastic piano player he is. And just as good looking as the guy is. But he can be wrong every now and then. But I still love him. And I would hope that you love me too. Because God doth know that I certainly love you as well. Pray for me this week and in the upcoming weeks. Big issues to deal with here in our local congregation. Serious issues. So I'm asking for your prayers. All right? And I pray for you that God will richly bless you, that God will give you such things as you have need of, and that God will use each and every one of us to serve him in his kingdom. And you always think quietly.